Amen. Oh, thank you. We continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. The author of Hebrews has now finished his doctrinal section, where he spent the last 10 chapters explaining that what we just sang, that salvation is in Christ alone. Remember, he's dealing with the Hebrew Christians who are trying to hold on to the law as well as to Christ. As no, Jesus has fulfilled the law. If you try to hold on to the law, you're actually hindering your walk. You have not added to your walk, and salvation is in Christ alone. And so he's closed this section. Now, after you close your doctrinal section, you have to have an application section. You know, one of the things they teach in seminary is, you know, when you preach, you got to tell the so what of the passage. What does this mean, right? how do I apply this? It's good to know the knowledge, right? But how do I make it real in my life? That's the point. And so we come to the application section. You know that Jesus alone, you know, the body's been prepared for him. And then he picks it up here, chapter 10, verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more when you see the day approaching. And so he compares and actually contrasts the Holy of Holies with Jesus Christ, who is the holiest of all. Okay? The holiest of holies, remember, the priest could only enter that once a year, and that was only for the Day of Atonement. And there was a whole bunch of things he had to do before that. He had to make sacrifice for himself, and he had to be separated so he wouldn't, you know, inadvertently sin and be polluted and so on like that. He had to do all these things. And there was one specific task he had to be done in a very precise order in this Day of Atonement. Now, this Day of Atonement was such that he could only enter on that one day. And he couldn't admit it. And the Day of Atonement was, once he finished the Day of Atonement, next year he had to do what? Yeah, do it all over again. And the following year, all over again. When he died, the next priest had to do it all over again. It never ended because it never took away sin. That's the point. And so he entered, which is kind of interesting. We're going to talk about this in a second. He entered behind a veil that was made by humans. This is a very large, very heavy piece of cloth that separated both the congregation from the Holy of Holies, and could only be entered by one person once a year to make the sacrifice. Okay? And so there was a specific task done behind this veil that was done. No other person could enter this holy place. Now, upon the death of Christ, remember in the Gospels and the book of Mark that the veil was what? It was torn from the top to the bottom. It was done. It was broken. It was no longer that the separation between man and God had been bridged by Jesus Christ. And you no longer needed the Holy of Holies because the Holy One had come and made the sacrifice, and he was the holiest of them all. And therefore, there was no longer a need for this yearly sacrifice. It is done, it's finished. So the veil was torn, making indication that God had taken away the sins of mankind. Amen? So that's tremendous. Now, the Old Testament ministry was finished at that point. Now, all believers can enter the holiest of places. I want you to notice what it says, with boldness and confidence. We can actually, we come directly. We don't need a high priest anymore. We don't need intercession, because it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Jesus is our intercessor. He is the one that makes intercession. We don't have to go through any mediator. You don't have to come to pastor. You don't have to come to a priest. Jesus is the one who is the intermediary for us. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 4:16, we see that he's our high priest. He sits daily at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And it's a good thing, because we have in Revelation 13 that Satan is there accusing the saints. How long? Day and night, always accusing us. Jesus, under the blood of Christ, under the blood of Christ. So Jesus has ushered us into the presence of God as the right to believers, because he made us children of God. We are actually his adopted children. And so being children, we have the right to be there. Jesus now, our high priest, who makes intercession for us, that is there, that one is ushering us into the presence of God the Father himself. And through, now I want you to notice this, it says through his flesh, the flesh not being made by man, but being prepared by the Holy Spirit, that's the veil we enter, he allows us through. And so through the giving up of his flesh, and that's why in communion we, you know, take the wafer, which represents the flesh, and of course the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Notice we are washed in the blood of Christ. Now I want you to notice this. This happens also over in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. It talks about the washing of water. It doesn't mean that we're washed in literal water. Jesus is the one. This is a euphemism, you know, of holiness of holies. We're not sprinkling water on everybody. When I was over in Minsk and teaching in the seminary over there, that there was a holy day, and they all stood up to be sprinkled with water, of course, after they pay some rubles, and then they could buy a little veil of holy water to take home with them, which I'm sure came right out of the Minsk River. I mean, and so anyway, so I saw that happen when I was over there. Now, we have full confidence, by the way. This is a grammatical note. Full, it says in your scripture, it says full confidence of faith. Actually, that word is hope, full confidence of hope. There is no scripture which talks about full confidence of faith. You know, that was interpretation by your translator. But it's a bit full confidence of hope. What is our hope? Hope we have eternal life, right? That we're going to be with the Lord forever, that our sins are forgiven. We have full confidence of hope in Jesus Christ, because the Lord had promised. And the Lord's promises are never what? Yeah, exactly right. It's, you know, he never lies, right? And it is taken care of. So now we are washed in the blood of Christ, therefore, and we are empowered, and not only empowered, but encouraged to draw close to the Lord as our right, as children of God. And by the way, and this is something on the flip side of this, not only is our right as the children of God, but it is God's desire that we do so. God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship. He wants us to be in him. He desires us to be there. He's not, as some people think, this God is waiting to pounce on us when we go astray or everything else. He's a God who loves us. He wants that relationship. And by the way, whenever we do other things and shun the relationship, it grieves God. He wants us to walk in him. He wants us to have that relationship and that encouragement, and being able to be led by him and directed by him. And by the way, not only that, he wants to reward us. You know, if we faithful, even doing, as Jesus says, only what we're supposed to be doing, he wants to reward us on top of all of that. And so now I want you to notice this verb change here. He said, now I want you to hold on to this. Now that's important, and I'm going to tell you why. So due to Christ's atonement, we should hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. And the reason why that's important is that's our job. You know, and one of the things we have to realize, you know, Christ did 99% of all the work that's needed. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. He promised eternal life. He sends the Holy Spirit. We're quickened. We're indwelt. You know, we're given a down payment, but we have to choose whether to obey. That's why in the commandments and scriptures is the fact we're told to be filled by the Spirit. We're told to put on the new man. We're told all these things because that's our job. Now, he doesn't leave us alone. He empowers us to be filled. He empowers us through the Word of God to know what's right and wrong. He empowers us to be a witness. He empowers us to be able to live a moral and godly life. But we have to choose to do so. He's going to reward us if we do. Okay? And so if we are, now listen, this is carefully. If we are confident that he has saved us, shouldn't we be just as confident that he is going to guide us, right? He's going to lead us. He's going to empower us. Shouldn't we walk in confidence if we have confidence that he provided our salvation? And so if we are confident in our decision to receive Christ, we need to move on a full confidence to walk with Christ. And that's why, Todd, I had you read out Ephesians 3. It tells us that we have to have that confidence. There's so many Christians, or professing Christians, who want Christ as a Savior, but doesn't want Christ as Lord. They go hand in hand. If I love Jesus Christ with the heart, mind, and soul, I need to obey him, right? Jesus one day, Luke 6:46, turned to his disciples and says, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I tell you to do? I mean, if I'm Lord, shouldn't I be obeyed? Okay? Too many people profess Christ, back away from him. And by the way, there's two great things you've been given. You've been given salvation in Jesus Christ, and then you've been given a reputation or testimony. And if your reputation and testimony belies your profession, then people say, well, you're nothing but a hypocrite. You know, if, for example, when things happen in your life, you're just as upset and just as angry as everybody else, so what's Christ done for you, right? If they see that you cheat or you lie or, you know, you go down the road like you've been shot out of a cannon, I mean, well, don't put a Christian bumper sticker on, right? I mean, our walk will tell us. There's two things we've been told that we've been given that we need to follow, that people know that we're Christians. Number one, they'll know you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. And secondly, by your fruits, they will know you. Okay? And so if you profess Christ, but your life doesn't show it, then what's your testimony? And we will be held accountable for that. That's where the old wood hands double comes from, that's burned up because we didn't do things for Christ. And only those things done for Christ come out as gold and silver and precious stone. And so we need to walk. That's why he's encouraged us to hold on to that in our walk. Unwavering confession in Christ demonstrates a true faith and a regenerate heart. If your life shows that testimony, then people can believe what you tell them. If it doesn't, they'll say, you know, what Jesus said, physician, heal yourself. You go live the life, and then you can come back and tell me about it. Because your actions speak louder than your words. Okay? And so the wavering believer might not be saved at all. That's one of the problems you have. You know, John says, if they've left us, they were never with us. Of course, had they been with us, they would have remained with us unto this day. And so make sure your faith is, so that's why Paul said, you know, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. You know, and Peter says, you know, make sure your salvation's certain. In other words, he's not saying you're working away to him, just saying, well, should reflect, right? There should be something in there that reflects that you really are saved. Now, the word hold fast here in the Greek is the word means to cling security, hold on to. Now, I want to correct a misconception many have. We don't hold on to our salvation. Jesus has saved us, neither life nor death, present or thing. We hold on to the confession of our hope by walking in Christ. And so holding on to Christ with all our hearts, because what did James say? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. If you say, okay, I'm in Christ, not in Christ, and wait a minute. There needs to be a consistent walk, right? So to cling security, it's not automatic. Christian growth is not automatic. I mean, that was the frustration of Paul with the Corinthians. He finally says, you do know Jesus, don't you? And the writer of Hebrews was very frustrated. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you know, by this time you should be teachers, but I can't even give you any meat because you're still sucking on milk. I mean, it's time to grow, right? Paul told the Romans, says, listen, it's high time for the church to awake. I mean, come on, let's get with the program here. There is an urgency. Not only is there an urgency, but time runs short. We're going to be accountable for our witness and our testimony. And so that's why you have all these statements in the scriptures to be filled with the Spirit, to put on the whole armor of God, to put off the old man and what? Put on the new man. And so all these things is a fact because it's our responsibility. He will empower us to do it, but we're still responsible to make the decision. Okay? Now the Jewish believers, and this is where he's coming back to this application, he said, listen, you cannot hold on to all the Old Testament trappings and everything else in Jesus at the same time. You cannot hold on to both. You know, I've heard illustrations over the years where if you have something in your hand, before you pick something else up, you have to what? Get rid of whatever's in your hand to pick the other thing up. He said, you can't hold on to Christ and hold on to the law at the same time. And so that's what he's getting. So if, and that's why he uses this phrase here, by the way, in the scripture, that is a full confession of hope. Full means completely bought into. Absolutely. If you're holding on to something else, you only have a half confession of hope. You want to have a full confession of hope, you know, and trust in Christ. And that's why, Mike, I appreciate, you know, you're saying that in Christ alone. That's what it is. It's in Christ alone. It's only in Him. We rely upon Christ's promises and His faithfulness for our salvation and nothing else. We surely should rely upon Christ for our walk as well. Now, notice he flips the coin here now. Hold on. Now he says, forsake not. If we have full confidence in salvation in Christ, then we encourage and challenge one another to live a faithful life and growth in that faith. Now let me deal with an issue which down through the centuries you have the same type of argument. Well, I can be a good Christian without being, you know, the body of Christ in church. Well, here it says, no, you can't. He says, don't forsake the gathering together of believers. As a matter of some is, he says, there's three things our gathering is. Number one, it's commanded. Gather together. Number two, we are to admonish one another on the good works. I mean, when we hold one another accountable. So you shouldn't be doing that. You know, when we have difficulties in the body of Christ, we hold one another accountable. Say, listen, this isn't right. You made a commitment here. You're supposed to be serving the Lord. You made a commitment and you made a vow here. You made this. We encourage one another to do works. The third thing it says that we have to be the encouragement in the fellowship. You know, it's a lot easier to walk if you have people helping you, walking with you, encouraging one another. You know, the Old Testament talks about that. You know, one strand can be broken, but two strands, you know, are stronger, and three strands cannot be broken. And so so that's exactly what we have in the body of Christ. We need one another. We really do. And it's important for us to uphold one another. It's not about showcasing talent. It's not about fellowship. Oh, fellowship's important, and socialization. It's the fact if we're going to serve the body, if we're going to serve in the body of Christ, we're going to serve Christ, we need one another to do that. You know, we can't do it alone. There's no one in here that can do all the ministry that needs to be done by themselves. That's why Paul mentions over in 1 Corinthians 12, well, there's some who are eyes and some who are hands and some who are feet and everything else, he says. But I tell you what, he says, the more uncomely parts of the body are more important and worth more abundant honor because it all fits together. The body is not one blob. The body is made up of many parts, but all the parts are necessary. And they all for the function. And are you fulfilling your function in the way you're supposed to do? Not fulfill someone else's function. But we need it. But if you're not in the body of Christ and gathering together, then there's no way to fulfill the function of the body of Christ because we need each other to fulfill the function. And that's exactly what he's saying here, is the fact that it's commanded by God. We're here to teach one another. We're here to challenge one another. We're here to hold one another accountable. We're here to help one another. And then thirdly, I want you to notice what he adds here. Seeing that the day is approaching, that day is the Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. And so we don't know when, but there's an urgency about the body of Christ. There's an urgency about telling others about Christ. There's an urgency about growing in Christ. There's an urgency because the day's coming. And we don't know. We need to be prepared. He said, we need to act every single day like the Lord's coming tomorrow and there's things I've got to get done. Because not to be busy, but the fact to fulfill the Lord's coming. There's got to be an urgency in it. Okay? And so the gathering together is very important. And then this flip side is also true. It's easy to drift away. It really is. Once you get out of the habit, you see it happen all the time. People washing in and out, distracted by other things. Other things take priority. You know, after COVID, when churches opened back up, they lost 50 to 60% of the people coming. And it's I hate to say it, a sort of weeding out there. Who are the faith, right? Who's the faithful ones? Who's the one that truly love the Lord? Now, I understand if there's medical issues. I mean, this was a scary thing, this pandemic thing. But there are people who it's just not that big of a priority. And so we have to challenge one another lest we drift away. Bottom line is this. To be in Christ is to be with Christians, right? We don't walk it alone. He wants the body of Christ. That's why when we had Doug come up here, when we read that, you had a whole list of things, right? Deacon's supposed to be involved in. And we have this. And you have another list over in, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where, you know, some are teachers and, you know, some of them are administrators. You have it over in Romans 12 as well. And some are stewards and some are, they're all fit in the body of Christ. You need all that. And I've always been amazed, no matter what size of congregation, church, he puts different gifts in, that they all might all be, you know, fit together. and work together. And so when we come there, we let the people who do music well to handle that, and people who does finances well to handle that, and people who are outreach type of people, you know. And isn't it great that God put a body together and we all fit together doing this? But you know, the final thing, bottom line is, the redeemed of the Lord have to say so. And they should see it in us. And not only in us, they should see it because they know the disciples cause the love we have for one another. And we support one another. And no matter what we go through, we're in it together. Because Jesus Christ is stronger than anything. And we praise the Lord. And we'd say exactly what Tacitus, the historian, says. He said, but boy, how they love one another. Stand straight. Because when we stand before the Lord, we stand in his praise and his glory. And we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in the body of Christ, that you've called the body together, that it might please you and honor you, that we might be able to serve and have a testimony before you, that your name might be glorified in and through us. Thank you for those who are gathered here, those who are listening online, that we might be drawn ever closer to you. And this one thing, Jesus Christ, Lord, that we want to be found faithful till you return. And being found faithful, Lord, may our testimony be that, boy, how they love one another. And Lord, if anyone is listening online or here does not know Jesus, Lord and Savior, may this be the day of salvation for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.